Now, I do want to show in this lesson as clearly and conclusively and emphatically as I possibly can that the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel, the good news of salvation, simply by the grace of God through the finished work of Christ, was not proclaimed until Paul was raised up, that this is distinctively his message. And certainly, the truth about the reconciliation of believers, Jew and Gentile alike, into one body with a position in the heavenlies, this is distinctively Pauline truth. Now let's start back with John the Baptist. That's where the so-called New Testament opens. John the Baptist didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God or the heavenly calling of believers. Why, no, he preached the kingdom of Christ, who was to follow him and set up his kingdom. Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's not the kingdom in heaven, of course, but the kingdom of heaven, which Christ was to set up on earth. In Mark 1:4, we read that John the Baptist preached in the wilderness of Judea, and he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, that's very different from what Paul later preached when he preached the finished work of Christ for the remission of sins. Now, some people think that when Christ arrived, then of course everything was different. The law and the prophets, they say, were until John, but after that, well, then everything's different. Ah, no, Christ on earth did not preach the gospel of the grace of God. I read in Romans 15:8 these words: "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," that is, a servant of the Hebrew nation, "for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And beloved, that is exactly what he did all through his earthly ministry. Why, his very birth of a virgin was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. His birth at Bethlehem was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. His bringing up at Nazareth was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. The scriptures had predicted all of that. None of that was a secret. When he healed the sick and went about working wonderful miracles, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. When he promised 12 thrones to his apostles and promised them that they would rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. When he died on Calvary's cross, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Read it, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. When he rose from the dead, he was confirming the promises made unto the fathers. When he ascended to heaven, he was still confirming the promises made unto the fathers. Psalm 110, the first verse alone, clearly and graphically describes his ascension to heaven. And when he sent the Holy Spirit, he was still confirming the promises made unto the fathers. You find that in Joel 2 and many other places, that the Lord Jesus, having ascended to heaven, would send the Holy Spirit. So none of that in all our Lord's earthly ministry, and even his sending of the Holy Spirit after he got to heaven, none of this was a mystery or a secret. Now, Peter and the 12 at Pentecost didn't know the mystery later revealed to Paul either. It hadn't been made known yet. How did Peter preach the cross? Did he offer salvation through the finished work of Christ? Not at all. He accused his hearers of the death of Christ. And when they wanted to know what they should do, he said, and I'm quoting from Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, none of this was a secret. In fact, Peter says in Acts 2, "This is that which was spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." In the second chapter also of Acts, he points to Joel. He says, why, this, what's happening today, is that which was spoken by Joel the prophet. So none of this was a secret. Every bit of it had been revealed in the prophetic scriptures. Not until Paul do we have anyone saying, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I say no one until Paul said that, and when he did say it, he contrasted it with what had gone before, and he starts by saying, but now this is revealed. Then again in the 26th verse, he says, we declare, I say, at this time, Christ's righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Isn't that great Pauline revelation wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we have in our Bibles, in the eternal, infallible, unchangeable Word of God, the great message that we may be justified freely, not merely pardoned or forgiven, that's wonderful, but more, we may be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is because he fully paid the penalty for sin. Isn't it wonderful that God can now be just and at the same time the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, period. The verse goes no farther. There's nothing else we're told to do. It's no longer repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's no longer if you obey my voice indeed, then you'll be my special people. No, he says that by his grace we're justified, and God can be just and at the same time the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. No, not until Paul do you read that. Not until Paul do you read one word about the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles to God. Why, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ on earth and the 12 apostles couldn't preach a message of reconciliation to Israel. They were then in covenant relationship with him. You can't reconcile enemies. He speaks to them as God's friends. He speaks to them as God's dear children, and so on. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, he says, unto you first, God having raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. That's Peter's message in Acts in the 3rd chapter. Ah, but when we come to Paul, it's very, very different indeed. Here he speaks of reconciliation. He says we were enemies of God, and this shows that both the favored nation and all the nations have been cast out of the favor or of a particular place of favor that God once gave the nation Israel. Ah, but he cast out individuals right into the arms of his grace. And now through the finished work of Christ, he offers reconciliation to all who will trust Christ as Savior. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, the last two verses, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of it. And certainly, not until Paul do we read about those who believe in Christ as their Savior being reconciled to God in one body, no matter what nation they belong to. They don't have to be of his favored nation now. There is no favored nation. God is offering His grace and His favor to all mankind. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, that the Jew and the Gentile, the black and the yellow and the white, and the rich and the poor and the illiterate and the educated, all may find salvation full and free in the Lord Jesus Christ and be joined to each other in one body, one blessed oneness, if you please, in Christ. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. That's a great and blessed truth. And best of all, of course, is the great truth that this body is not an organization on earth. Oh no, it's a living organism composed of the living members of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Christ the head, we the members of the great scriptural body of Christ. Now then, I say this is distinctly Pauline truth. Let me read it to you again from the very word grace on. Paul says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the secret. And then he says in the fourth verse, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the secret about Christ. Then he goes on, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then in the eighth verse, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now the word unsearchable really means which cannot be tracked down. It doesn't mean that it's so wonderful. It is wonderful. But the point is that you couldn't find this anywhere. You couldn't search it out in the Old Testament scriptures. It was the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then in the ninth verse, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, the secret, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, did you notice the multiplication of phrases there, the varied phraseology, to show that it had never before been made known? Several times it's called the mystery, the mystery, the mystery, the secret. Then he says in verse 5 that in other ages it was not made known. Then in verse 8 he calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. In the ninth verse, he says it was hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some have objected that this is not so on the grounds of one word and one phrase in verse 5. Now, let's just look at verse 5 a minute. Here the apostle says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, they say that word as is very important there. It was not made known in other ages as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Ah, but my dear friend, that little word as doesn't necessarily indicate degree. It may be simply used to compare one thing with another thing. I might say that they didn't have airplanes in Lincoln's day as they do today. Now, would I mean that they had less airplanes in Lincoln's day or smaller ones? Of course not. They didn't have them at all. And so it is in this verse, it was not revealed in that day as it is in this day. Now, the reason I am sure that the word as is used in this way is because if that were not so, it would flatly contradict Colossians in the first chapter and the 26th verse, where the apostle says that it was hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. Now, the other objection from verse 5 was contained some time ago in a letter that I received from a college professor. He said to me, or he wrote to me, how can you say that this message was first revealed only to Paul, when he says that it was not made known in other ages as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, plural? Well, I wrote him a very brief answer. I wanted him to look it up for himself. And my answer was simply this: finish the verse. He hadn't finished the passage. The passage goes on to say, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, again and again, the apostle Paul is very emphatic in his declarations that the message that he preached was given to him by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Now, he says, for instance, in Galatians 1, the 11th and 12th verses, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here again in Ephesians 3, the 3rd verse, we've considered that, how that by revelation he, Christ, made known unto me the secret. Now, in Galatians 2, however, in the 2nd verse, he says, and I went up to Jerusalem by revelation, that is, he was sent up by God, and I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. However, he says, I went secretly to those of reputation, lest by any man, by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now then, verses 7 and 9 of Galatians 2 tell us that they saw it. That is, the leaders of the 12 and the leaders at Jerusalem, they saw it. They perceived the grace that was given to Paul, and they gave to Paul and Barnabas officially and solemnly and publicly the right hands of fellowship, agreeing that God had given this further revelation to Paul. Now, that's very interesting. He got it by revelation from Christ. Then he went up and communicated unto them, and they saw it. They perceived it. How did they see it? Well, exactly as any believer today sees and understands this great message, by the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit of God uses His Word to open our eyes and help us to see and understand the truths of Scripture, only then do we see. So you see, beloved, this is purely a Pauline message. God specially waited until sin had risen to its height, until Saul of Tarsus was leading Israel and the world in rebellion against Christ, breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, persecuting them and beating them in every synagogue in Jerusalem, pursuing them even unto distant cities and bringing them back in chains to be put to death. And he says, when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. For he has so much to say about that. He writes to the Galatians, you know, have it beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and laid it waste. And we read in Acts 8:3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And yet God saved this great leader of the rebellion against Christ. Just by the kindest words from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The pitiless persecutor suddenly was changed into a docile follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and into a good soldier of Jesus Christ, his valiant apostle. Now, isn't it appropriate that this is the one who should say, as he does in 1 Timothy 1 and the 15th verse, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.